to put this reading from the 12th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark in its context, it needs to be said that the Sadducees have been arguing with Jesus. Hear the word of the Lord. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he, Jesus, answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' Then the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and besides him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' After that, no one dared to ask him any question." And may God bless the hearing of his word this morning. Amen.
And I am pleased to present to you my colleague, and I can faithfully say my friend, after 7 years of working together on the commission, who just recently left a teaching position at the University of Bangor in Wales to become the General Secretary of the Union of Welsh Independents, the Reverend Dr. Geraint Tidder. And I'm going to do one other thing. I'm going to go over and raise his microphone because it's set for me and for Tom Richard and not for him. Geraint wants to bring a word of welcome first from the Union of Welsh Independents, and then he had sent me an email and said, "I don't want to preach. I want us to dialogue. So hold on."
Good morning, everyone. This is much better. You must have thought that my sight was failing as I was doing the reading. Like this. I bring you greetings from the other side of the pond, from Wales, your brothers and sisters in Wales, and from the Union of Welsh Independent Churches. I try to explain in the symposium that we call ourselves independents because the word Congregationalist in Welsh is a word of 6 syllables and 8 vowels. And even those who are fluent in the language have great difficulty in saying this word. But if you want to hear it, Wade Forest is a real tongue twister. You can try it if you like. It's Cynnu Seidfa Olwyr. So that's why we call ourselves independent. Much easier. Much easier. We have about 465 churches spread all over the country. It's a very small country. You have bigger counties in the United States than our country. Our country measures, 200 miles by 90. It takes me, on a good day, when the police are attending to something else, it takes me about 3 hours to get from one end to the other. In case you're unsure as to where we are, it's best that I explain. We are within the United Kingdom, and we are right next door to England. And we are still there. We have survived. We have our own culture. We are a nation. We have our own language. And we are very, very proud of it. So I bring you greetings from these people, both well-speaking and non-well-speaking. As I say, they're your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and I bring you greetings from the congregational churches. They know that I'm here. I know that they've been praying for the symposium this last week, praying for its success and also praying for the success of the work of the gospel and of the kingdom here in the United States as elsewhere in the world. Can I thank you, Steve, for the welcome?
So the title of our dialogue this morning is Saints by Calling, which seems to be appropriate for All Saints, All Souls Sunday. And I think Dr. Titter had a question he wanted to ask.
About the word saint. It's a word we hear from time to time, a word that we may associate with the Roman Catholic tradition. And we may want to know the true meaning of this word. There's things we can do. We can dash off and look up in a dictionary what the word saint means. Or perhaps we could Google the word and be confused by what we see. On the other hand, you can take the LPO, and that's what we're going to do today. This is the lazy person's option. And we ask the minister, please explain what the word saint means.
Well, it comes from the word for holy, and it means one who is set apart. But in congregational tradition, at least in this country, since 1648, and of course the students who have been to Boston can all tell me what happened in 1648. What was it called? Cambridge Platform. Good, you get to get out. In the third chapter of the Cambridge Platform, the saints gathered at Cambridge wrote this. They said, the matter of a visible church are saints by calling. By saints we understand such as have not only attained the knowledge and the principles of religion and are free from gross and open scandals, but also do together with the profession of their faith and repentance walk in blameless obedience to the word, so that in charitable discretion they may be accounted saints by calling, though perhaps some or more of them be unsound and hypocrites inwardly. Because the members of such particular churches are commonly by the Holy Ghost called saints and faithful brethren in Christ. And it goes on to talk about the example of sanctity that they're to show to others. And then I love it. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And then they're the children of such who are also called holy. So a congregational church is made up of people who are intentionally following Christ and become saints by calling. So you don't have to be made out of plaster. You don't have to be canonized. And you don't have to stand like this for hours and hours in a church and have things fall on you in order to be a saint. All of us are saints.
And isn't that an exciting thought? That we are saints. Not that we think of ourselves as saints. When I think of myself, I tend to think of myself as a sinner. But here we have the minister telling us that we are saints. Very much like the situation I was in earlier in my visit when I was talking to a lady around the back here in the lounge. She may be here this morning, and she said to me, the very strange thing from where I'm standing, she said, I love your accent, she said. And I said to her, what accent? I don't have an accent. You have the accent.
If I could break in on that, that happened to me. I was preaching in a congregational church in Glasgow, and nobody has an accent like the Glaswegians.
True.
Okay? And I was asked to read out the last hymn, and the organist said, oh, I cannot understand your accent. I didn't think I had one.
Absolutely.
I'm from the Midwest.
In the same way, we don't see ourselves really as saints. We see ourselves as sinners. But the challenge is for other people to see us as saints. For other people to recognize the accent of our Lord Jesus Christ in our voice and in our actions. Another thing I was thinking about in thinking of this word saints, this calling, it's an exciting thought that we are being called to be set aside, to be God's people, to be holy. And quite often, especially if we're in a family church, or when we've been moving around a little and looking for a church, we seem to think that it's a matter of us drifting in to God's family. It's our choice. But the New Testament says no, and Jesus says no. You have not chosen me, I have chosen you. That's in John 15. It is not a matter of drifting in or drifting out. We are people who have been called by the Saviour of the world. And I think that's an exciting thought. The actual calling.
And this goes all the way back. All the way back to Genesis, when God goes looking for Adam and goes calling for Adam. And what we see throughout the whole of the Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is God looking for us. And God calls, looking for us to respond. That becomes the whole point then in the incarnation. The whole point that John makes in the prologue in John 1, that the Word becomes flesh and pitches his tent, as it were, kind of takes temporary dwelling place among us. Why? So that we can respond directly to this very direct call of God to us to say, come, be part of my fellowship. Come, be part of my life. And the church fathers, and I know that the CFTS people who've had me in class in Boston know that I can't get away for much longer than 5 or 10 minutes without quoting a church father. That's the whole thing that comes from Irenaeus when he says that God became man so that man might become God, so that our lives might be so caught up into God that we might actually share in God's holiness, God's life. That's that whole idea of being a saint, of being really sharing God's life so that we become transparent and it reflects through us. And that's why Jesus says elsewhere in the Gospels, by their fruits you shall know them. It comes out in the way you live, comes out in the way you act.
And in the same way as we are called up into God, we are called up into God's work. Can I just remind you of the little story at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, as Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me. He didn't say, follow me and sit in your pew. He said, follow me, and I will make you fish for people. And if I just turn the page to the end of the Gospel of Matthew, you'll remember the words, the Great Commission. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, to which we sometimes add, so I don't have to bother. He will do everything. No. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore. That's the expected result, is that we go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And then we have this wonderful, wonderful promise. Remember, I am with you always. Always. Whatever happens. Whatever circumstances you may find yourself in, when you're engaged in the work of the kingdom, whatever dangers might threaten you, I am with you always to the end of the age.
And those of us who are covenanted members of this community, and you can certainly see, all can see right on the top of the worship order, there is our church covenant. And what does it identify us as from the outset? We are followers of Jesus Christ. In other words, we acknowledge that Jesus has said to us, come, follow me. And we're engaged on the path. And then what does that mean? Well, our covenant then unfolds that and says we're going to do what? We're going to worship. We're going to learn and grow And then what? In line with the Great Commission, we're going to reach out in compassion. And then we're also going to do something else, because it's sometimes very easy to reach out in compassion. Sometimes it's very difficult to treat each other with love and understanding. But that's what we're called to do. And that's part of what it means to be a saint by calling. Once we enter into that covenant relationship, it's that listening to what we have been called to do and to be, and then doing it. See, it's one thing to talk about it. It's another thing to do it. And that's what the gospel is very clear about. It's not about what we say. It's about what we do.
And my last point for this morning would be that we are in this together. The covenant suggests that there's a certain togetherness about a covenant. We do it together. Because we need each other. We should never, as Christians, as church members, think in terms of opting out of anything. What we should ask is not how I can avoid doing something. What we should ask is what I can do by way of service, by way of contributing to whatever is happening. But the point is, of course, we don't all have the same gifts. And that's why we need each other. I was looking at Ephesians 4. These are the gifts that Christ has given to the church. Some, it says, would be apostles. Some would be prophets. And someone might say, I'm not an apostle. I'm not a prophet. Some may be evangelists. You may not be an evangelist. Some are pastors. You may not be a pastor. Some are teachers. You may not be a teacher. But Christ has given these people gifts to equip the saints. And that's you and me. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, so that we can do the things that we are able to do in the name of God and in the name of Jesus. And this, of course, will build up the body of Christ. That's what we're aiming at. Be it this side of the Atlantic or the other. This is the goal, to build up the body of Christ through the gift that Christ has given us as head of the church. And we're in it together as brothers and sisters under one God, one Lord, one Holy Spirit.
And my last point is, amen. So be it. Let that accent echo in our ears.
The first thing I have to say, I must say thank you on behalf of the ICF Theological Commission for the warmth of your welcome here at First Church over this past week. It has meant a lot of hard work for some of you, and we really, really appreciate that. We've had a wonderful week. The fellowship has been wonderful, the meetings have been wonderful, the food has been wonderful. And I will go back to Wales to sing your praises and to say how welcoming you are as a Christian community here. But I want also to give a very special thanks to the ministry team here at First Church, and especially to my friend Steve and his wonderful wife, Julie. I know I have been staying with them these last few days, and I know how much they've put into all this. And I hope that you as a church also realise how much they've put into it. And I just want to express simple thanks to both of you and to all of you for the welcome. Second thing. No, that was the first thing. I am Welsh. I can go on for a long time.
We didn't sing that song like they do in Wales.
You sang it well. You made me feel homesick. The second thing, I have two sons who have their own little carpentry business. And the eldest of the two, he's into wood carving. And I asked, his name is Llywelyn, by the way. Try that for size. Llywelyn, that's the famous Welsh double L. Llywelyn. It's the name of one of our princes. And I asked Llywelyn, can you prepare a little something for me to take over with me? Now, Llywelyn, I should explain to you, holds in very high esteem an old Welsh tradition. And the tradition goes back to the days
when the farmhands didn't have much to do during winter. So they would sit in the haylofts where they would sleep at night, and because there wasn't much to do on the farm, they would get a little piece of wood and take a knife out, and they would start carving. And tradition is, some of you may know this, the tradition was and is that they would carve what we call love spoons for their sweethearts and later for their wives. And on these stones, they'd carve little symbols like hearts to express their love, or a padlock to express security, the promise of security for the future, or a chain as a symbol of strength. Some of them would carve a little cage along the length of the handle of the spoon, and within the cage they would carve, out of the same piece of wood, little balls, and each ball would signify the child, the hope of a child. Now, being the romantic guy that I am, I couldn't carve anything. I bought one of these for my wife, and by coincidence, there were three little balls in it, and I have three sons. And one, the middle son, he came downstairs one day and he looked at this spoon, which is hanging in the hallway of our home, and he said, "Dad, how did they do that? How did they get those little balls inside the cave? Did they glue the thing together?" And I said, no, and explained to him the tradition. And he just looked. 3 nights later, he came down with a love spoon with two little balls in a cage. And that was the first indication that we had of his gift as a wood carver. Now it was this son that I asked, "Could you prepare a little something for me to bring over?" And he did. If I can just make my... This is why I've been holding on to this bag all the time. It's not the life support thing that I've got in there. I have little treasures. And he decided to prepare a little hand cross like that. On the Celtic pattern, the cross you'll recognise, the circle you'll recognise, continuity, wholeness, eternity. But what he added at the bottom of the cross was the spoon. And I asked him, "Why didn't you just prepare a little cross?" Because the people, and this is, how old is he? He's 24. And he just said to me, he said, "Dad, because when the minister holds the cross, he will be reminded of Christ's commandment, feed my lambs. You are people, and I am a person that needs to be fed through the gospel, through the words of our Lord Jesus Christ." And it gives me great pleasure, Steve, to give this to you as a symbol of our friendship and as a token of our gratitude for the warmth of your welcome during this past week. And may God bless the ministry and the ministry team here in First Church, and also bless you all as members of the church. And even if you're not members, God bless you all.